Colossians chapter number 1, and it is a blessing, as I mentioned before, to be with you again and be able to be in the book of Colossians again. We've been going through it a little bit at a time and still are in chapter number 1. We've been learning about this book and all that God has informed us of through his word, and one of the things that Colossians reminds us of is the preeminence of Christ.
So that last song that we just sang is very apt for tonight, right? More about Jesus. It should be all about him. Well, Colossians tells us about his preeminence and the importance of him and how we are complete in him. The last time we were able to be in the book of Colossians, we were in a study or a message that I entitled Reconciled, and this is part two, or the last part of it. We weren't able to finish everything. We started with verse 21 last time, and down through verse 23. Let's read that as our text again. And tonight we're going to focus on verse 23. But we'll start with verse 21 for our text. So Colossians 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Reconciled. Well, we learned the last time that we were, in verse 21, alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, but now, through Jesus, we have been reconciled. In other words, we have been brought near to Jesus Christ. To the Father, through Jesus Christ. Our situation has changed. It's not that God changed toward us, it's that we changed toward him. We were enemies, and now we have been changed through Christ, and we have been brought near, we have been made nigh, we have been reconciled. So much so, we learned last time in verse 22, that this was done in the body of his flesh. In other words, Jesus' death, his blood being shed, was what was required for that. And it brings us to this point at the end of verse 22 to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I hope you remember what we learned last time when it speaks about the fact that in Christ we have been made holy and unblameable and unreprovable. What that means is that we have been made completely and totally righteous. We have Christ's righteousness. To the point where the last word that we looked at there was that one where it says unblameable. And what that means is that there is not even a question that can be brought up about our character now that we are in Christ. That as Satan stands and tries to accuse us, when we are in Christ, there is absolutely nothing that he can say. There is not even a hint of any tainting, any sin at all. And it's not because of you and me, friends. It's because of Jesus Christ. That's what unblameable means. Well, tonight we're going to look at verse 23 where it tells us, if ye continue. What does that mean? Well, let's pray and we'll get right into it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit, Lord, to open up your word and preach and teach it. I thank you for the privilege and the honor. But Lord, now I need your help. I need your filling. I need your fullness, Lord. I need you to guide and direct and work in a mighty way. Lord, would you bless your people tonight? Lord, they've come out and they have set other things aside. Lord, they have decided to be in your house tonight. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd bless them for that, that you would encourage them. Lord, but more than anything, that you would help them to learn of you. So, Lord, that when it's time to go home, when it's all said and done, that, Lord, they would be able to say it was well worth it to make the effort, to take the time to be in God's house. Lord, would you do that for them, I pray. Help us to learn of you through this book of Colossians, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it says here that we, of course, have been made unblameable in Christ, but it does say in verse 23 that it says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You know, if we're not careful, that latter part there, that verse that we just read, might give us the idea that before we can be guaranteed that we are made reconciled to God and, before we are sure that we have been made righteous, we have to make sure that we continue in the faith, that maybe there is a part of our works involved in that. But I want to challenge that idea tonight and hopefully help you with a few things with what this verse is telling us. Please notice, as I start off here with verse 23, I would say, what does this verse not say? Now, I don't know if that's good grammar or not, but I'm going to use it anyway, all right? My English teacher is here, so I don't know. But what this verse does not say, okay? First of all, this verse does not say that we will be presented blameless if we live a life characterized by good works or that we have a sinless life. Did you notice that? The verse does not say that, you know, you have been reconciled and you are now holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue to act in a godly manner, or you continue to keep the Ten Commandments, or you continue to be good enough, or whatever. That does not say anything like that, which, by the way, fits in with the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible does not give us ever any kind of indication that salvation requires good works. Okay? Please understand this about salvation. I think everyone here would understand, but let's remind ourselves of it again. Salvation is not something where God takes your good works and your bad works and weighs them against one another, and as long as the good works are heavy on the scale and the bad works are light on the scale, you get in. Let me put it to you this way. If that were the case, if the scale had thousands of good works on it, for example, and one bad work, the scale would be tipped toward the bad works. Did you follow me there? If you had a life of 79 years of living really, really well, and you lived to 80, and you had one bad day, the last day of your life, and you sinned, then you would be tipping the scale towards not being able to get there. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is this, friends. One sin is enough. One. So it's not a tipping the scales in one way or another. In order for God to allow you to go to heaven, He had to make you perfect. He had to make you sinless. In order for God to get you into heaven, you had to have His righteousness. That's why Romans says this. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's a big deal. You and I might think, well, of course I've come short of God's glory. But the whole point of that verse in Romans is this, that because we've come short of God's glory, we can't get to heaven as we are. God has to intervene, and He did, and He gave us the righteousness of Christ. Now, look with me, keeping your place in Colossians 1, look with me at Matthew chapter number 7. Here's an important passage of Scripture that we need to see and understand, because oftentimes we might hear from individuals who think that works are required to save. We might hear that, well, remember that Jesus said not everybody who said, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's true, but let's look at that context. By the way, as a side note, just about every religion in the world that I know of, outside of biblical Christianity, every other one is a works-based religion. Catholicism is easy for us to point out and say, well, yeah, that's works-based. But wait a minute, Mormonism is too. There's a reason that they are so moral in their lifestyle. They're trying to work their way to heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses, the same thing. The reason why they knock on your door is they want to please Jehovah God. And they think that by going out, knocking on doors, and spreading their literature, they are earning brownie points with God, so to speak. And Islam, same thing. It's a works-based religion. If I just be good enough, then Allah will let me into paradise or whatever, right? And there's different forms of each of these religions, but they're all works-based. Christianity says, no, it's not by works, it's by grace. God's grace that we receive by faith. Look with me at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Let me make sure I'm in the right spot. Yep, Matthew 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me," this is Jesus speaking, "Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Boy, that sounds a lot like good works salvation, doesn't it? But let's read on, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? So by the way, were these people, were they partiers? Were they drinkers? Were they immoral people? Were they, you know, murderers and adulterers and whatever other bad things we can think of? No, these were very religious people, right? They're talking about casting out devils in his name and prophesying in his name. That's proclaiming God's word, doing many wonderful works in his name. These are religious people. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice, they are doing good works in our eyes. And yet Jesus said, you are workers of iniquity. And the reason they're workers of iniquity is he never knew them. You see, the only way for us to not be a worker of iniquity is for Jesus Christ to know us, which comes by faith, us being reconciled and him making us holy and unblameable and all of that that we're reading about in Colossians. So please don't think that here in Colossians 1, we can go back there to verse 23, that it is telling you that, well, you are unblameable in all of this if you will continue to do right. That's not what it says. The next question that I would say, or the next statement I would make, I guess, is what this passage does say. All right, we already saw what it does not say. Here's what it does say. It says that we will be presented blameless if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled. That's what it says. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, the contingency of whether or not we will or are presented blameless and unreprovable and unrebukable and all of that in his sight is if we continue in the faith and we're grounded and settled. In that same verse, it gives us, in a way, the opposite of continuing in the faith. It says that we should not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. So I would say that verse 23 gives us the opposite of continuing in the faith, that it is possible for me to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, before we get into that, what is the hope of the gospel? What is the hope of the gospel? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 15, because all of us need to understand what the gospel is. Many people will say, well, you know, in order to get to heaven, you got to believe. Well, yeah, that's true. I mean, that's a true statement. It's not a false statement. You do have to believe. But the question is, what do you believe? Because it is important what you believe. It's not enough to just believe anything. You need to believe the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now notice that, by the way, he says that they stand in the gospel because they received it. Verse 2, by which also ye are, what's that next word? Saved. The gospel is what saves them, specifically receiving the gospel, okay? Receiving it into your life. Sometimes people will say, well, there's nowhere in the Bible where we're told to pray to receive Christ. All right, I guess I can say there's nowhere that it specifically says or gives an example of someone praying to receive Christ. But you do find that receiving the gospel and receiving Christ is a definite truth in God's word. That there is a point at which God expects all of us to receive him. I believe that's why in John chapter number 6, Jesus said this, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no part with him. Well, you know, the Catholics say, well, that means that in the communion, then it has to become the body and blood of the Lord literally. They call that transubstantiation. Well, that's not what Jesus meant. Here's what he did mean, that we receive him into ourself. That we partake of that. When you are eating something, you are becoming that. Isn't that what we always say? You are what you eat. Some of us are donuts, and some of us are Cocoa Puffs, and right? Carne asada and good stuff like that, right? Or so we ought to probably be more salads and vegetables, right? But you get the idea, right? You are what you eat. Well, why do we say you are what you eat? Because literally it does have an effect on you physically, doesn't it? It really does. It becomes a part of your makeup, what you eat, and it actually will change you, what you eat. I believe that's why Jesus said in John 6 that you have to eat me, that we would receive him into us. And Lord Jesus, I want everything to do with you. I want you to come inside of me. I want you to be a part of me. I want you to enter in. That's what Jesus was talking about there. And so we do need to receive the gospel. That's more than just knowing about it, but is receiving it into your life and your heart. Let's continue on in verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. That sounds a lot like Colossians 1, if ye keep in memory. All right, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And we could go on with the other verses. I would encourage you to read that. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we find out exactly what the gospel is. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, just like the Scriptures had prophesied, that he did all of that for our sins, or we might put it this way, to save us from our sins. And that when we believe on that, when we receive that into our life, when that becomes a part of us and we hold on to it, that is what saves us. Now, there are many people that know what the gospel is, but not all of them are saved. In fact, there might even be people here, God forbid, but there might even be people here, you know what the gospel is. You're like me, you grew up in church. You've heard it all before, and maybe even you've prayed some kind of a prayer because mom or dad or a Sunday school teacher put pressure on you. By the way, I'm not against kids praying. I prayed and got saved at 3 years old. And I believe I was truly born again at 3. But listen, I'm not against that, but sometimes some people just, they never receive it, they know it, but it never becomes a part of them. They know all the facts, and they can quote verses, and they can say the books of the Bible backwards, or alphabetically, or whatever, right? But they've never internalized the gospel. I'm a sinner. I deserve God's wrath. God is right to condemn me to hell. But God also is loving and kind and gracious and sent his son, just like the Scriptures had said, to die for my sins, to be buried and rise again from the dead, just like the Scriptures had said, so that I could be saved. And yes, I receive that. I want that and need that for me. That's what you and I need to do. And by the way, that's why in Colossians 1, it says that we are all of these things, unblameable and unreprovable, if we continue in it. Because it's not enough to know it. It's not enough to even have it as a part of your religious life. It's important that we would continue in it. And we'll only continue in it when we internalize it, when we receive it. It would be like this, using the illustration of food, right? Jesus said we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Using that illustration, if we had the literal body and blood of the Lord here, and we just walked around in our hand, with that in our hand, that's not eating it or drinking it. Many people do that with the gospel. It's here. They have it. It's been given to them. A soul winner gave it to them, or a parent, or a Sunday school teacher, and they walk around with it and they say, hey, I got that too, just like you got it, I got it too. But they've never been a partaker of it. They've never internalized it for themselves. So the next question that we could ask ourselves, we've asked ourselves, what is the hope of the gospel? The hope of the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ for our sins. The next question is, how could we be moved away from it? Because isn't that what it says in Colossians 1:23? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Well, how does that happen? I just mentioned it a little bit, but there are many people who have it in their hand. They know all about it, but they move away from it. They never internalize it. It never becomes a part of them. And look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter number 6. And I want to be quick with this. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews 6. This is another passage of scripture that sometimes is confusing to people, but it shouldn't be. It has to be taken in light of the rest of scripture. Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, which means maturity or completeness. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Here's what that passage of Scripture tells us. That all of us, well, and I got to be careful because that is not what the Scripture says here. Let me rephrase this. This Scripture tells us that there are some who have been enlightened and yet are not saved. There are some who have tasted of the heavenly gift and yet they are not saved. And then there are some who have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost and yet are not saved. There are some who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, but are not saved. Well, what does all that mean? Well, friends, the Bible tells us in the book of John that Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Bible tells us Jesus prophesied or said that the Comforter would reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Spirit of God works in the heart of every man. The Bible tells us that that it is possible for us to taste of that heavenly gift. It doesn't mean they have been partakers of it, but it's there with them. The light of the gospel has been shined in their eyes. They have been given a little bit of an understanding of the gospel, and that repentance is there. God granted it to them. Repentance, by the way, is a change of mind. It's an understanding. It's the light bulb going on up here, which, by the way, only God can do. And the light bulb has gone on, but they never received it. They never humbled themselves before God and said, yes, I want that. And the Bible tells us here that if they have fallen away from that work that God has done, in other words, if they've rejected that, there's no other way of salvation for them. In other words, this, friends, God's not going to make another way. He's made one. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. The way that we're made aware of that is through the preaching and the teaching of God's Word and the Holy Spirit of God working on our hearts and convicting us of our sin and telling us that we need a Savior, etc. And if we turn away from that, friends, there's no hope. I believe, by the way, that that is exactly what the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is. It's the idea that I don't want what the Spirit of God is doing in my life. And when you reject that, that's the one sin you can never be forgiven of. Why? Because forgiveness comes by accepting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not that a person like that can't repent from that and receive the Holy Spirit's work in their life and say, yes, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior. But friends, if they're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no other way of salvation. It's just that way. Let's go back to Colossians chapter number 1, and we need to close here. Again, I want to give the ladies time. Colossians 1 and verse 23, let's read it again. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Notice what the Apostle Paul says there. He says that that gospel had been preached to every creature which is under heaven. That means that he had done the job that God gave him to do, and the other apostles had done the job that God gave them to do, and they got the gospel to the then known world. But does that mean that everyone's saved? No. Only those who continue in it. It's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to even know the facts. You've got to walk in it. You've got to continue it. Now the question is, what about you? You know the gospel. You've heard it. Have you made it yours? Perfect illustration, and I use it all the time. Those who've been in the church for a long time probably could say this illustration with me. But listen, friends, it's the idea of, you know, Daniel just got married, they're on their honeymoon. It's the illustration of there came a day when he got down on one knee, had a ring in a box or something like that, right? And offered it to his sweetheart, Riley, and said, "Will you marry me?" She had a choice, didn't she? It wasn't enough to say, "Well, I like you. I enjoy being with you. I'd really like to hang out with you. I hope we can continue to be awesome friends." She had to make him hers by saying, "Yes, I want you in my life," which meant, by the way, that she was committing herself to him. That as they were at the altar, she was saying, "I'm going to change my name. I'm no longer going to be Riley Smith. I'm going to be Riley Weiss. I'm going to live where you live. And if you say we're going to live somewhere else, I'm going to go with you. We're living together. We are going to be one. Whatever I have is now yours, and what you have is now mine. We are becoming one." It was a commitment, wasn't it? That is the great illustration, or a great illustration, of what salvation is. It's not enough to know it. God offers it. And you and I have to accept it and say, "Yes, I want Christ," because only he can save. But the question is, have you done that? Are you continuing grounded and settled in the faith? Let's pray, and then we need to let the ladies go. Lord, thank you for this reminder here in Colossians 1. Would you give understanding to all of us? Lord, I pray that you not let doubts creep up in the minds and the hearts of those who are truly saved. But Lord, I also would ask that you would enable all of us to be able to say with surety that we are saved. Lord, if there is anyone here that is not saved, that just knows the facts but never made it theirs and received Jesus Christ and believed on him, that, Lord, they would not be able to rest until that's taken care of. Lord, I ask that you would do that. Bind and rebuke the wicked one. Don't let him give doubts where there shouldn't be. But at the same time, Lord, I ask that you would do that by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.